We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now this morning as we meditate upon a section of your word, and pray that you open our hearts and make them receptive to it as only you can do it. We pray that our faith in our Savior may be strengthened as we grow in grace and knowledge of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. We'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us live by the speakerphones today, and also those who will be receiving sermons of the CDs in the coming weeks. Our service this morning is coming from the Village Hall here in beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And we'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to Hebrews chapter 3. Actually, we're going to be doing kind of an overview here and going around in different parts of Scripture this morning as we look at kind of an introductory sermon to what we're going to have in the third chapter of Hebrews. But chapter 3 in Hebrews begins the third division of the book. And in the first section, which ran from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3, the Holy Spirit shows us the superiority of Jesus Christ over the prophets. The second section, which runs from Hebrews 1, verse 4, to the end of Hebrews chapter 2, and in this, the Holy Spirit shows us the superiority of Christ over the angels. And now, beginning from Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, into the opening verses of chapter 4, the Holy Spirit is going to show us that Christ is superior over Moses. Moses. It would be very, very difficult to find anyone whose influence was as great to the Jewish people in Jesus' day as was the influence of Moses. For sure, he would be in the top three and maybe the top one. His history is remarkable from beginning to end. The hand of God preserved him when he was a little newborn baby. The hand of God buried him at his death. And in between, this man lives through contrasts the likes of which probably no other human being in history has ever lived through. Some of the strangest and most contrasting scenes unfold in Moses' life. His life can be divided very easily and equally into three different sections of 40 years apiece. The first 40 years, we find him enjoying Egypt and all the luxuries there and receiving all of the training and education that this powerful country had to offer. And the story of Moses' beginning has been a favorite of children throughout all generations. To kind of set the scene of it, we're looking at Exodus chapter 1, verse 22, which reads this way, "And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born he shall cast into the river, and every daughter that is born, he shall save alive." Pharaoh had a problem, and he was afraid of it. The children of Israel were multiplying like rabbits. In spite of all the persecution and heavy burdens that Pharaoh laid on them, they were thriving. And so he decided on his own version of birth control. Every son that's born, you drown him in the river and kill him. Every daughter that's born, you save alive, undoubtedly to be slaves of the Egyptians. The scene continues then in Exodus chapter 2. We're going to let the Holy Spirit tell it. "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him for 3 months. You had a godly man and woman here who were not afraid of the king's command. They feared God rather than man. They still counted that children were a blessing of the Lord and the fruit of the womb was his reward. And so the woman became pregnant, gave birth to a little son. Instead of following the command of the wicked king and drowning him in the river, she hid him for 3 months. Reading between the lines, it would seem that Pharaoh had people go around and search the houses once every 3 months. That's the way it would seem, because she hid him for 3 months and then she could no longer hide him anymore. So what did she do? And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. Why would she do that? Why would she take her little son and lay him in the flags by the river's brink, the very place where Pharaoh said he should die? Why would she do that? You would think that's the last place she would try to hide him. Well, I believe she had divine guidance. There's no question in my mind that she did. And God told her what to do, and she did it. You see how the story unfolds. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And then it happened. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river. Now there's great danger. Now the red lights are blinking. The very daughter of the man who commanded this child should die came down to wash in the river, in the very place where the little ark of bulrushes was floating. And now the hand of God comes into action. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. He was afraid. The word behold is an indicator. Something very important is about to happen. And the Lord God used the cry of that little child to melt the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. Immediately she knew what was happening. And she had compassion on him. And she said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children. One of the little ones that my daddy said should die." But the babe wept and touched her heart. God can do that. God can do that. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Go." And I think Pharaoh's daughter knew exactly what was going to happen. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. So now the mother and child are brought back together again, and the mother is even getting paid to do what she wants to do, nursing and raising her little baby. Could have been as many as 3 years. Sometimes Hebrew women nursed that long, according to Jewish tradition. Maybe even more than that. I don't know. But in those forming years, the years when the little one's life was being formed, being formed by his mother and his father, and this had repercussions later on in his life. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, drawn out, for she said, because I drew him out of the water. So now we have a curtain being drawn over this period of Moses' life for probably over 35 years. During this time, he received all the wisdom that Egypt had to offer, all of the training that the Egyptians could give him, the most powerful country in the world at that time, very, very advanced. And Moses was being trained for something later in life. Came the time then when somehow or other, I believe from his father and his mother, by divine revelation, he knew that he was going to deliver God's people. And he saw an Egyptian mistreating one of his own Hebrew brothers, and he killed the Egyptian and hit him in the dirt. He thought that his people would rally around him and that he could lead them out of Egypt. It didn't happen that way. The deed became known to Pharaoh, and Moses' life was in danger. And all of a sudden, everybody found out something that came to be a shock. This Egyptian that they all thought was Pharaoh's daughter wasn't Pharaoh's daughter at all. He was the son of a slave. Well, that could have been hidden, but it was not. Because this was a key time in the life of Moses when he had a decision to make. And he made it by the power of the Holy Spirit. No human being could have done this. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're not going to go into this in detail because we will be covering it in detail, God willing, later on as we move through the book of Hebrews. But shifting ahead a little bit, Hebrews 11, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. This was a decision, a willful decision that Moses made. He didn't have to make it. He had a choice. He chose. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Why would he do that? He had a position of power in Egypt. He probably could have become Pharaoh one day. And instead of going that route, he deliberately chose to suffer with the slave people. That only comes from God. No human being could have done that. If anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. That's the command of the Savior. And the power is in the Word. And nobody would, none of us would buy into this if the Holy Spirit didn't draw us into it. Suffering goes against every bone in our body. You got the power of the Holy Spirit at work here. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Yes, the glories of Egypt were powerful, but Moses realized they weren't going to last very long, only for a season. It is appointed to men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And what good are the pleasures of Egypt going to do when you die and approach a judgment seat of Almighty God? Moses knew that, and he believed it. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. You know, we've had, in our day, we've had treasures uncovered down in Egypt from King Tut's tomb, and I've never seen it, but people stand in line for hours on end waiting to get a look at that stuff, and I guess it's strikingly beautiful. You've seen pictures of it, so have I. But it's trash compared to what we're going to have, and Moses knew that. And rather than bite for these little baits that Satan threw out to him, he chose the road, the rough road, which is going to end up in eternal glory. So that was the first 40 years of his life. The truths that he learned as a little baby during the formative years of his life from his godly father and his godly mother carried him through the time of temptation. And Pharaoh's daughter, who had raised him for most of his life, her heart must have been torn when Moses made the decision that he did. You see how powerful the Holy Spirit is. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Okay, the next 40 years, what a drastic change. From living in the house of Pharaoh's daughter, frequenting the palace, rubbing elbows with the great Pharaoh, for 40 years, the most of 40 years, now he finds himself out in the wilderness for 40 years following a flock of sheep. What a change. What a drastic change in lifestyle. How confusing this must have been to him. He thought that his people would rally around him and lead him out of Egypt. It happened the other way. Somebody ratted on him and told Pharaoh, and Moses had to leave. And now it looked like God's plan for him that undoubtedly he learned from his father and mother was never going to come to fruition. It can't happen. So now he finds himself in the wilderness following sheep. He married a heathen woman, had children, and he's out there following sheep. But then one day he came to the backside of the desert, a deserted, isolated place as far away from the hustle and bustle of Egypt as you could get. And then it happened. Exodus chapter 3, Holy Spirit telling it from verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert. And he came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. His father-in-law now is the priest of Midian. Maybe he was converted by Moses. I don't know. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire. Every time the angel of the Lord appears in the Old Testament, it is a manifestation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So as far away from Egypt as you could get, at the backside of the desert, now the Son of God appears to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. The Hebrew word has it, a thorn bush. And he looked, Moses looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, but the bush was not consumed. That's odd, isn't it? I pointed forward to the time when the Son of God would be burned with fire, but not consumed either, when he was on the cross. And he suffered the penalty of every sin in the world in the deepest depths of hell, for the 3 hours of darkness, and the bush burned, but it wasn't consumed. He lived through it. A body thou hast prepared for me, was able to endure all of that. I thirst, he said after it was over. He was in the midst of the fire. So Moses saw this bush burned with fire, but it wasn't consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight. Why, the bush is not burned. This is an odd happening. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, and this turning was by the Holy Spirit. You know that. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here am I. And he said, draw not nigh hither. Put off thy shoes from off thy feet, For the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. So then, after Moses had obeyed that command, God told him, I want you to go into Egypt and free my people. Moses said, no way. No way, I'm not going. I can't do it. You're too late. If you had asked 40 years before this, I could have. I was a powerful man in Egypt. I had strings I could pull. I was ready, willing, and able. But you sent me out into the wilderness for 40 years. Can't do it now. No, I'm not going. God said, you're going. Moses said, no way. God said, way, you're going. I'll be with you. You can do it. I'll be with you. Basically, that's what happened. So Moses went back to Egypt. Next 40 years found him, the first year of it, the first less than 1 year of it, confronting Pharaoh and leading his people out of Egypt, and then leading the children of Israel through the promise, through the wilderness toward the promised land for the next 40 years. That's the third 40 years of his life. You know the story very well of the 10 plagues down in Egypt that knocked proud Pharaoh to his knees. The 10th one being the plague of the death of the firstborn throughout all the land of Egypt. But the children of Israel killed a lamb, each one, a lamb for a house, smeared the blood over the doorposts. When the angel of death saw the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, he passed over that house and did not strike. Death had already struck there. It was a perfect foreshadowing of the Son of God, the Lamb of God, shedding his blood for the sins of the world. And the angel of death went through the land of Egypt that night. The firstborn of man and beast in all the land of Egypt died in the darkness of night. Exodus 11, verse 6 and 7, and there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall there be like it any more. This was a one-time occurrence. It foreshadowed the final judgment, which is going to even be far worse. But against any of the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man or beast, that ye may know how that the Lord doth put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. This is an amazing miracle. In the darkness of night, and a loud, great cry going up throughout all the houses in Egypt. And Moses led the children of Egypt, maybe 2 million strong, and all the cattle. And they're leaving Egypt in the darkness of night, and there wasn't one dog that opened his mouth and barked at them. The watchdog did not bark. Another miracle. You know the story of the passing of the Red Sea. We won't go into that. Moses led the people to Mount Sinai. He went up for 40 days and 40 nights talking with God. God gave the Ten Commandments to Moses and two tables of stone. Moses was the intermediary. It came through angels, but Moses was the human being that got it. The ceremonial laws were given to Moses. These were laws that affected the people every day of their life. It was part of their whole national being, and they attribute it to the great Moses. The tabernacle, that little tabernacle that was built out in the wilderness, and then finally later the temple, the great temple that was the center of their worship in Jerusalem. But it started with a tabernacle which was made by Moses according to the pattern showed him in the mount. It all came from Moses. Moses was the cornerstone of their whole religion. That's the way most of them looked at it. That was not true. The cornerstone was the Almighty God, and Moses was only the intermediary. But they didn't look at it that way. Most of them did not. Moses was numero uno. He was the number one man in all of their history. Truth be told, in the days of Jesus, many of the religious people elevated Moses even over the Son of God. And I'm in John chapter 9, verses 28. A man who had been born blind had received his sight through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the people knew, the religious people, the religious leaders knew that this man had been born blind. They knew that. Never, ever, ever in the history of the world had a man who was born blind, had a man who was born blind been given his sight. It never had happened, has never happened since. They called the man's mother and father. Is this your son who was born blind? And if it is, how did he receive his sight? His parents were afraid. They threw him under the bus. This is our son. We know that. And he was born blind. We know that. But we don't know how he received his sight. We don't have any idea. He's our child. We didn't even bother to ask him about it. You go ask him. He's of age. Let him tell it himself. And the Holy Spirit tells us this they said because they were afraid. Because the hierarchy of the church had already decreed that if anybody believed that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, he was out, excommunicated from the church. Well, they went to the man born blind. How did you receive your sight? Well, this man called Jesus gave it to me. Well, why? He's nobody. What do you think about it? Well, he's a prophet. Oh, no, he's not. Then they said this. They reviled him. You have the church hierarchy reviling this guy. They reviled him and said, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. Name callers, name droppers. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not whence he is. They made their choice. Either choose Moses or choose Jesus. They chose Moses. You want it, you got it. Deuteronomy 34, verse 10, there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Moses was one of the greatest men in all history. But you see, they got this all mixed up. Moses wasn't the one that gave them that laws, all the laws. The laws came from God, and they knew that. I don't know if they really believed it, but they knew that. They knew God spoke face to face with Moses. They knew that. But the laws that were given were temporary laws. They every single one of them pointed toward the time when the great prophet would come, who would be like unto Moses, only far, far greater. And when that happened, then all of these signs would fade away, because the Lamb of God would shed his blood for the sins of the world, and that's what all these signs were pointing toward. They didn't buy into that. They were ritualists. They geared in to the outward ceremonies. Now, the elect among the Jews didn't fall for that. They knew very well what was happening. When David committed adultery with Bathsheba and had her husband murdered, and he was called on the carpet for it by the prophet Nathan, David approached God and he said, burnt offering thou hast not desired, else would I give it. Now, what was he saying? I know what the ceremonial laws are. I know what you commanded us through Moses, but I also know that the blood of a goat is not going to wash my sins away. That can't happen. I know that. Burnt offering thou didst not desire, else would I give it. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. David knew that. All of the elect knew that. But the others didn't. They geared in on the outward ceremonies. And then when Jesus Christ came and these outward ceremonies passed away, the way they looked at it was that Jesus Christ is setting himself up in opposition of Moses, and he's doing away with all Moses commanded and putting himself in Moses' place. That's the way they looked at it. Well, is as far from the truth as you could get. There's no disagreement whatsoever between Moses and Jesus Christ. How big was Moses? If my information is correct, the name Moses appears 848 times in the King James Version. 848! He's big. But the last occurrence of it, the last occurrence of the name Moses in the Bible is in Revelation chapter 15, verse 3. I want to read the first three verses to give you the context. John sees this vision, the Apostle John. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. This is the final judgment. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire. And them that had gotten the victory over the beast, that's God's elect, they gotten the victory over this beast, which is the devil, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, they stand on the sea of glass having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. That's Jesus Christ. Saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. So, in the very last reference we have in the Bible to Moses, he's standing next to the Lamb. And they're not arguing with each other. They're in agreement. And then there was that mysterious happening on top of what we call the Mount of Transfiguration. Only Peter, James, and John saw it. But the body of Jesus suddenly was metamorphosized right before their eyes. And then who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. And they talked about his decease, his exodus. That's what the Greek word is there. We're talking about his exodus. Not the exodus of Moses. That was peanuts compared to what the Son of God's going to do. We're talking about the exodus where the Son of God is going to lead his people out of the land of Egypt. Okay, so here in Hebrews chapter 3 now, the Holy Spirit is going to show us that Jesus Christ is greater even than Moses. As great as Moses is, Jesus is greater and he's better. And the Holy Spirit is going to attempt to show that. He has his work cut out for him, but he's going to be up to the task.